This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Take your Bibles, and would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke 21. I want to encourage those who are exiting, later on go back to our website, the other venues where you can listen to tonight's message, and I would encourage you to do so. The reason is, I want to, again, just share with you what God has taught me through the events of this past week. I dealt with it some on Wednesday night, helped us, I believe, with some perspective on how God's people ought to view what happens when a local church really comes under persecution, under assault, because of what we believe and the work we're trying to do for the Lord. Now, there's a difficult balance here, and I want to just state publicly, nothing that I will say tonight, none of this is gloating. Okay? God could have chosen to do whatever he wanted on Wednesday morning. And whatever he chose to do, we would give thanks. Because his work is going to go on. But the Lord, I believe, allowed the truth to triumph. And I will tell you as I stand here tonight, it does take some pressure off. All right? I'm just being honest with you. But even before any of this happened on Wednesday, and I shared with folks on Wednesday night, you and I need to be daily in the Word of God, because God's going to meet you there and prepare you for the journey. And probably 2 weeks ago, in my own time with the Lord, one morning, I was in Luke 21. As I was reading, God met me there and just really spoke to my heart. Though, of course, only he knew, as he is all-knowing, only he knew what was going to happen. And so I was grateful. Wednesday night I shared, God gave me a psalm that very morning, Psalm 83, that ministered to my heart. But 2 weeks ago, God gave me this text as I meditated, studied his word that morning. So let me give you some background on Luke 21. This follows what happened with the fig tree. Remember, the Lord cursed the fig tree. It withered, and I wish I had time tonight to develop the entire chapter. But as Jesus and his disciples move on to the Temple Mount, or they're near the Temple Mount, the disciples point out the beauty of the temple. If you've ever seen pictures of what Herod's temple looked like, it took 20 years to build that thing. I'm sorry, 30 years to build that thing. If you see pictures, and if you visit Jerusalem today, there's actually a place where you can go where they have taken all of the archaeology they've discovered about Herod's temple, and there is a man who has constructed Herod's Jerusalem based on all of those records. And I'm not sure exactly what the scale is, but he literally takes Sasmonian limestone, which is what the city, what Herod made that city out of, and he carves it down, and he has rebuilt the outer walls. When they find where the dwellings were, he'll go back to the model, he'll change it. He's built Herod's temple with the fortress of Antonio on one side and across Herod's citadel. It's all there, and you can just stand back and take it in. And it's no wonder that the disciples were saying, Lord, look at this edifice. And you'll remember that Jesus responds in a way that they weren't expecting. He said, you see these stones? There's coming a day soon where not one of those stones will be left on the other. Now, of course, later the Pharisees would use that. We know Jesus was talking literally about his body when he said, this is torn down in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. But the Pharisees latched onto that, said he was speaking against the temple and so on. But as we come to the text, there are two predictions here that happen that involve Jerusalem. And these work like bookends. When we get into the text, you're going to see this. But I want to mention the focus of this is Jerusalem. And so the first reference was to the literal destruction of the city in AD 70 by the Roman general Titus. He sacked the city. Next year, when we travel, if we're able to travel to Jerusalem, and I hope that we can, we've got another trip planned, but we're going to be able to go right in the heart of the city. There is a place that you can visit now called the Burn House. And when they were doing excavating, they discovered a home that literally was burned out in 70 AD. And so it's now a special 3D presentation as you're looking into the actual ruins as well. In that dwelling, they found Roman spearheads. So probably somebody died by a Roman spear in that dwelling. And so that's what Jesus is referring to with the first reference to Jerusalem. And again, this was meant to prepare Jewish believers for that time. This was coming. There are traditions that say because of what Jesus taught that there were no Christians that actually died when Titus sacked Jerusalem. Now, I don't know that we can prove that. That's tradition. They say that they took to heart what Jesus said here and that they had all fled the city. Don't know for sure. Okay, but it was given to prepare Jewish believers for what was going to happen immediately in their near future. There are also predictions later in the text about earthquakes, pestilences, natural disasters that point to what would happen before the Great Tribulation. And I don't have time again tonight, but we could take what Jesus taught here and bring in the other synoptic gospels and build a structure where you can see what Matthew taught, what Mark taught, what Luke gave, all of this under inspiration that helps us understand, oh, okay, the Lord is talking about a future date. Again, tribulation. Now, this was meant to prepare all believers for the Lord's return. In this text, the rapture isn't mentioned, but what follows the rapture is mentioned. All of these signs that ultimately where the focus will come back to Jerusalem as the armies of earth gather at the end of the tribulation to destroy Israel, to take that land for themselves. And so if you look at Luke 21, notice verse 5. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly, beautiful stones and gifts. He said, Jesus speaking, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now tonight, my purpose is to help us see something later in the teaching that will help us. We talked about persecution this morning, mentioned some things about it last Wednesday night. I believe God would have us get a full understanding of this topic before we move on, and we should never forget or forget to give God praise for helping us this past week. Okay, so I'm not trying to overdo something. I am trying to be led by the Holy Spirit to help us have a full understanding based on the scripture of how we should view these things so that as a ministry or even personally, we know how to handle tribulation. okay, when it comes in our lives. And so at this point in the text, as we come to verse 8, there are some ongoing signs. The question again, what sign will there be when these things come to pass? Do you believe that we are coming to the end of this age? What do you think? I hope you understand that there's only one answer. Yes. Okay? So here are the ongoing signs. Look at verse 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I'm the Messiah. And the time draweth near. That literally in the Greek means the time is at hand, right now. Go ye not therefore after them. Since Jesus has ascended back to heaven, one of the ongoing signs that Jesus told us to look for is throughout the church age, there have been those who are saying, they're antichrist, but they're saying, I am Christ. I am Christ. And so the Lord is helping believers in every part of the church age, remember, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. There's one Christ. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. There is no other Christ. All right. Verse 9, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Literally, the end will not immediately follow. So these are signs that the Lord warned about, but they're meant to keep us watching. Again, if you visit Israel, if you visit the Bible lands, you see evidence of earthquakes everywhere. Everywhere. And it's just amazing how those cities crumble. Beautiful cities. But they came apart. Literally, you can stand on the streets that they've unearthed of major Roman cities in Palestine. And the main street goes like this because God allowed an earthquake to come, toppled all the pillars, and just buckled Main Street. There's evidence of it there and all through the Roman Empire. Realize that when the Lord is speaking, he's speaking to disciples who are going to experience this. But what's the point? These are ongoing signs meant to keep his disciples, the church, watching, but they're also meant to remind us that no man knows the day nor the hour when Jesus is going to come back. All of this points to the imminent return of Christ. You hear things on the news. Oh, the Lord's coming back. When? Don't know. He's coming back. Be ready. Now, let's just hold our place here. Go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark 13, drop down to verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So what are we to be doing? Verse 33, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Now it makes me smile as I think about these texts. Pastor Coles, there have been a lot of date setters, even in our lifetime. A lot of them. Okay? A lot of people have been made to look pretty foolish. Do you know that they set another date recently with a lunar eclipse? I was getting sent stuff. I was, you know, and they had it all figured out. Didn't happen. Why? No man knows the day or the hour. Okay, so these are the ongoing signs. But when Jesus is going to come back, what are those preceding signs? Now we see verse 10. Then said he unto them, he continued saying to them, he is getting to that, is the idea, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now let's stop. Is there any threat of worldwide war today? Wow. You and I understand it wouldn't take much for the whole powder keg to go off. Okay. Verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in divers various places, and famines, and pestilences. I don't know if you want to write it in your Bible, probably not, but you could put COVID right next to that. But does anybody really think that if that could happen, that it probably won't happen again? I hope it doesn't. Pestilences, anybody thinking about that? And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, understand what the Lord's doing in the text. There are the ongoing signs. There are the signs that will precede when Jesus comes back. But now he goes back to another ongoing sign throughout the church age. Here's what will continue to remind us to be ready, because Jesus is coming back at any time. Verse 12, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, why does the Lord allow this to happen? I love this. This is meant to help our perspective. Verse 13, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. What's he saying? It will lead to an opportunity for you to be a testimony of me. And I pause and I say, Lord, isn't there another way? I want to be a testimony for you, but does it have to be that way? Well, I can share as part of my testimony, I've discovered that this way has to happen too. What then should be our mindset? Verse 14, settle. Let's pause on that word. That word is used 94 verses in our New Testament. The meaning is to put this in your heart, to lay it in your heart. So, settle it therefore in your hearts. Take this truth about being a testimony, right? Put it in your hearts. This is part of my plan for you to testify for me. So, settle it therefore in your hearts. And here's how I want you to proceed then, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. So no preparation is needed beforehand. Why? Verse 15. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. That's the idea of they're not going to be able to refute you nor resist you. Really, Lord? At that time, you're going to do that for me? I stand before you as your pastor tonight, and I say this humbly. Probably the greatest lesson that God taught me through this is, trust me, and I'll fill your mouth. Bob Turner was there. Mark Bailey was there, and afterwards, we were joking a little bit about, you know, that expression, being in the hot seat. I said, gentlemen, today we were in the hot seat. But God worked. Now, support for what Our Lord taught in verse 15, fulfillment of that, and we saw this a while back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10. This is speaking of Stephen. The Bible tells us that when he preached, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So there you go. We get into the book of Acts, a few chapters in, fulfillment of what Jesus had said. Now this opposition will become very personal. I'm going to come back to the Lord filling our mouths if we're dependent on him, if we're being a witness for him. But this opposition will become very personal. What we've been through has been very personal. How personal? Look at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks, that's other relatives, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now that becomes very helpful to someone living in a Muslim country, in a Hindu country, where those that are the closest to you, when they find out, could be the result of your martyrdom, your persecution. In fact, I believe the text is helping us understand we can even get to the point where we don't know who we can trust. Now, with that in mind, that's why you need to be part of a local assembly of believers, the family of God. And as we get closer to the Lord's return, this is one of the reasons I believe, Hebrews chapter 10, that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But as we see the day of the Lord approaching, we need to be together more and more, provoking each other to love and to good works. What are the good works? Stay faithful in your witness, as we saw this morning. Now let me just share with you, again, we know that the attack came, it was very personal, came from family of someone in our assembly who's now with the Lord. Didn't expect it. But I will testify to the glory of God tonight that both in a deposition and then also as a witness in a courtroom, that though I was fearful, I dreamed about being in court the night before we were in court. It does affect you. Okay, I wish I could stand here tonight and say, just like Peter in the prison, I slept sound. No. Okay. But I want to share with you the testimony of what the judge testified after all the witness was taken. And I'm just going to quote him, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you. He said, I'm going to sustain the plea in bar. In other words, I am dismissing this case. I find that the doctrine of charitable immunity does apply and cloaks Mr. Bailey in this matter. It's certainly clear that this was a church event. The church bus was used. It was approved by the church with the submission of the activity request form. The driver of the church bus had to be someone that the church approved. Mr. Bailey falls within this category. And of the trip itself, while it certainly had many hallmarks of a pleasure trip by the members of the church, it doesn't negate that, at least what appears to me. Okay, and he goes on to talk about it was a church function. And Mr. Asher, that's me, testified to this to some great degree as to what the mission of the church is. And I agree with Mr. Asher. The church is not the brick and mortar, it's the people. And these people on the bus were members of the church and their mission. And he pointed it out as to several concepts. but to pray together, to evangelize, to support each other, to break bread, all the things that that we all know about as to what one of a particular faith and those in groups together in a particular faith would be engaged in. And that's what the mission of the church was. Let me pause. That's the judge speaking. So what was this trip to Baltimore? To get on a ship, go to New England, ride around on the waters for a week to 10 days, and then come back. It was one of many trips that the group takes. The Triple L group takes, and that is to engage in those types of fellowship. No matter how it is defined, it's fellowship that is furthering the mission of this particular charitable organization, which the plaintiff has already conceded is a charitable organization. In all candor, it was referenced and some points were made about one lady that was not a member of the church being on the trip. In all candor, I would think that the mission of the church is to have as many non-members on the trip as possible.
Amen. Hallelujah.
That's the purpose of the church.
Amen.
At least in its view of its mission in the world. It's to convince other individuals to join their particular faith. And it was almost a throwaway type of little statement. I noted Mr. Asher even commented, I think he wrote down that the church had 96 missionaries around the world. So it's not just a local issue. That's the faith. That's their belief in this church. So it was clearly a church event, a church function that was promoted by the church, approved by the church, and in part supported by the church with the provisions and the bus. And so he goes on, it's clear that from what's in front of me, that Mr. Reed was a beneficiary of the church's mission, this church event, by being a member of the individuals that were on the bus that went on the trip. And again, it's not just hopping on the trip itself. I find it interesting that Mr. Bailey even commented that the fellowship on the bus ride up and the bus ride back, I may be paraphrasing a little, okay, was one of the most enjoyable parts of it. I get that. I mean, I think we all get that. We've all been on bus trips, whether we, it was elementary school, high school, and he goes on. Then he says this, and then the question is whether Mr. Bailey, as a volunteer, his evidence is overwhelming that he was a volunteer. Just because another gentleman, Mr. Turner, may have been driving in the past doesn't mean that in this particular trip that Mr. Bailey was clearly a volunteer of the church in the sense that he was operating the church's vehicle. He was transporting the people to and from the Baltimore port for the church event, this church trip as such, and it was for the furtherance of the global church mission that they have. All of those reasons indicate to me that in the ruling of, and he starts quoting Supreme Court cases, that some of the people on the bus may not have been members of the church. I don't think they have to be members of the church. Okay, and so he talks more about that. And so he says again, I'm sustaining the plea and bar. If you'll prepare the order that reflects the court's ruling, circulate it to the council for their endorsements and objections, and get it to me again. And then he goes on to state that they have 30 days to appeal it. And so what this is a result of is me just sharing, Acts chapter 2, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. I went into the definition of what the Greek word for fellowship means. They tried to come back and say, well, here's what the English word means. And I looked right at the judge when my opportunity to respond to the question and said, we do not base what we believe on definitions out of English dictionaries. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. And I have given you the Greek word. It means fellowship, cooperation to fulfill a mission. And it also involves being together, getting to know one another so that we can encourage each other in the faith. And God, again, God used that, came through. I was encouraged as I sat in the back of the courtroom and the judge was quoting me. I that encouraged me, but I know it's what God did. God speaking through us. All right, so let's conclude tonight. Here are some important conclusions that we should take away from this. I don't know what's going to happen in the next election. But if we are not given a reprieve by the Lord, I believe that full-scale persecution is coming. I don't want to alarm anyone with that. But we are seeing the wholesale abandonment of truth and a forsaking of God. Now remember what I said. This all starts and it concludes with a focus on Jerusalem. I was driving home today from church, listening to the news, and someone in Biden's White House made this statement. We are against anti-Semitism on the campuses. But then in the very next breath he said, but what they're doing we think is important. These protests, what they're doing is important. Important how? It's not important. This is not free speech. This is a bunch of masked kids who have been brainwashed on those very campuses. They don't know God. They hate the Jews. And we're in serious trouble. Unless God intervenes. By the way, it's not comical, it's very sad, but all these schools that are concerned about not being able to have graduation because of all these protests, you asked for it. Fill their heads with mush and then complain because you can't have graduation. So that's on you. And so, here are some conclusions from the text. All right? First of all, in the overall scope of things, realize, Christian, that you will not be harmed. No matter what happens, as God fulfills his plan, the overall scope of things, you will not be harmed. How do I know that from the text? Look at verse 18. Here's what Jesus said, "But there shall not a hair on your head perish." What? All right. Now, commentators agree. Jesus also had predicted to the disciples, you're going to suffer. Remember? Peter said, I'll follow you. And the Lord said, no, you're going to deny me. And then he asked them, are you willing to bear the cross that I'm going to bear? Oh, Lord, we're willing. He said, yeah, you will. So it's not that he said you're not going to face tribulation. But commentators agree that this is proverbial. In other words, Jesus is making it clear that we will enter his kingdom unharmed. Do you agree with that? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And by the way, in a perfect body. Amen. So, there won't be a hair on our head that is harmed. Therefore, here's the second point, persevere to be ready to meet Christ. Persevere. That's verse 19. In your patience, that's patient endurance, that's a common word in the New Testament, but in your patient endurance, possess ye your souls. What is the Lord teaching? Endure hardness through me. And you will preserve your souls to the end when you see Christ. Let me say that again. Endure hardness through Christ, and you will persevere, preserve your souls to the end when you see Christ. Here's what I would interject here. Just think about Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. Remember all those heroes of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then we get into chapter 12, and what's the scripture tell us? All right, seeing that we are compassed about with that great cloud of witnesses, run patiently. The race is set before you. Doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The whole focus here is, if you will endure hardness, you will preserve your soul until you see Christ. So keep your eyes on Him, not what's happening around you. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And then finally, keep a watchful eye on Jerusalem. This is the other bookend, okay? Look at verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, plural. Now the Lord predicted Jerusalem would be sacked. That was an army. That was Titus's army. But notice, with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Not just that Temple Mount, but the whole city. The idea is the broader scope of things there. The desolation of it all is nigh. Now the reality is, we know from eschatology and what the scripture teaches, that the armies of earth are going to come against Jerusalem. But it's at that time that we come back with the Lord. He destroys those armies at Armageddon. And then the King of Kings sits down on the Mount of Olives. He already has had one triumphal entry into Jerusalem, so we call it Palm Sunday, remember? But this time, instead of being on a donkey, coming humbly, he's coming on a horse, a charger. And he's going to enter that city, and he's going to take the throne that is rightfully his. And he will reign from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, so when you're watching events unfold, when you wake up in the morning, you're never quite sure what the news is going to be, right? I mean, that's every day now. But when that happens, remember Luke 21. Remember what Jesus said. And persevere. Keep your eyes on the Savior. Live your life through His strength. And realize that in the most difficult circumstances, and I can stand here tonight and testify, it can get hard. In those difficult circumstances, depend on the Lord. He doesn't remove the humanness, but His grace overcomes that, and He will fill your mouth, fill your heart, give you peace, and He'll use you to accomplish His will. And so, this bashful farm boy who didn't know what I was signing up for when I told the Lord, I surrender to preach. You know what? It's not this vessel. It's what the indwelling Christ can do through any of us if we'll just yield to Him. So be encouraged. Be confident, not in yourself, but in Him. And let the Lord use you.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.